So we're talking about the kingdom of heaven and answering the question, what do I do now? And we just finished talking about the nature of the kingdom. But because we have an extra class in here tonight, I'm going to go back and just do just a minute of what we've been talking about. The kingdom is God's plan for having a group of people who would be with him in heaven forever and ever. And that was the reason he created the earth. That was the reason he created man. That's the reason for all the creation, is so that God would have a people that would be with him forever and ever. And then Satan brought sin into the world that separated man from God. But God knew that was going to happen because he had a plan from even before creation on how man could be brought back and reconciled to God. And so that's what we've been talking about this quarter, is the kingdom, and describing and looking at the fact that man has choice. He has free will. Along with that free will, there are outcomes that come with those decisions that we make. And those outcomes can be positive or they can be negative, depending on the choices that we make. And so that's what we've been looking at this quarter. And we just finished talking about and looking at the nature of the kingdom, the fact that it is not a kingdom on this earth. It doesn't come with observation, Jesus says. It's not something you can say, see here or see there, because it is within man. It is within our hearts. And we talked about the fact that it's eternal. We talked about its value. And we talked about the king is not on this earth. The king is in heaven. And so we went through all that, and we just finished talking about the fact that in the kingdom, those people who are in the kingdom are voluntary slaves or voluntary servants. And we want to emphasize that idea of it being a voluntary thing, that that's something that we choose to do in following God. So tonight we're going to talk about the establishment of the kingdom. Why would the establishment of the kingdom be, why would that be of interest to us? Why would we care about when, where, if the kingdom is, was, will be established? Why is that, why would that be of interest to us? Because why? We need to know where it came from. Why would the establishment of it be of interest to us? We want to be a part of it, right? If it has been established, then we want to be a part of it. So what if it hasn't been established? Then we want to know when it's going to be established, so that if it's established in our lifetime, we can be a part of it. So there are a lot of different teachings in this world about the establishment of the kingdom. And one of those is premillennialism. Now, I know most of you have heard the term or are partly familiar with the idea of premillennialism. What is that? Whose reign?
Christ.
So that is a teaching that the kingdom has not been established, that Christ is going to come back and he's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and that would be the kingdom. That's a very basic definition of premillennialism. So you've heard of the idea of the rapture and all of that. I'm sure you've heard those terms. That's where before he comes back there, you know, people are going to be taken from the earth, and you know, you've seen the bumper stickers that say, if the rapture comes, this car is going to be not going to have a driver or something along those lines. So that's the idea of premillennialism. So we want to talk about, when was the kingdom established? Has it been established? And a lot of times people are going to ask you, well, what do you believe? Well, in reality, it doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is, what does the scripture say? And we need to be careful, and I've said this before, we need to be careful when people ask us what we believe, because in a postmodern world that we live in, everybody's belief is valid as far as most of the world is concerned. So whenever we get asked this, we want to point them to the scriptures and say, here's what the Bible says about the establishment of the kingdom. So I hope you can see that a little bit. So those of you that have been in my classes before have seen something very similar to this. It's a very basic timeline with creation being over here somewhere, and we've got an arrow because time is continuing. Now, I have Jesus up there, and I have him before the cross. In reality, he should have been straddling the cross, kind of, because he was alive before and after the cross. But I just wanted that in there to give us kind of a reference point. So what we've been talking about and looking at is, whoops, wrong button. The prophets have been testifying, prophesying about what's going to happen somewhere out in here. And so what we want to do is see what the Bible says about that. So we talked several times about the prophecy in Daniel 2. Somebody tell me what's going on in Daniel 2? Who has a dream? Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. What is his dream? It's a big statue. And what is the statue? What's it entail? What's it about? Four kingdoms, right? So there were four kingdoms. Whenever Daniel gave the explanation of the dreams, he talked about their four kingdoms. And he said the first one is which one? The Babylonians. He said, you're the first one, Nebuchadnezzar. You're the first one. And so it was the Babylonian kingdom. Now here's an amazing thing that I had never really thought about until I started studying for this particular thing tonight. It is amazing that God had Nebuchadnezzar have a dream way back in here. And the prophecy and the explanation of that dream is a prophecy about the kingdom. So let me say that again. God had Nebuchadnezzar have a dream way back, the interpretation of which is a prophecy of the kingdom. So let's look at that for just a minute. So there were four kingdoms. First one's Babylonian. Second, Medes and Persians. Third, Greeks. Fourth, Romans. And I hit the wrong button again. Okay. So we have the Babylonians, then the Medes and Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans. Jesus lived during the Roman kingdom. Now, the prophecy, the explanation. Daniel 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Now before we talk about this passage, notice the stone that was cut out of the mountain. Just kind of tuck that in the back of your minds, because we're going to talk about that later on in the quarter. So what does this passage tell us? So we have Daniel. We have Daniel back in here prophesying, telling the prophecy of the dream. So what does it say? In the days of these kings. So which kings is he talking about? It will eventually be the Roman kingdom, right? So in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. So now what do we know? We know we have an idea. We have an idea of the period of time. So if the Roman kingdom is somewhere out in here, then now we have an idea that according to that prophecy, the kingdom is going to be established somewhere out there. He'll set up a kingdom. that'll never be destroyed. And then at the end of verse 45, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. God made it known what's going to happen. And then he said, the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. So here's another prophecy in Isaiah. Again, Isaiah prophesying back toward the beginning of that timeline that I've got up there. And his prophecy is, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now some of your translations may say last days instead of latter days. So what do we know about what time period that is? That's right, the last time period of all time periods. And so in the latter days, he says, out of Zion shall go forth the law. So what is Zion? Jerusalem, another word for Jerusalem. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So what do we learn from this prophecy? Again, it's in the latter days. And what else? It's going to start at Jerusalem. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So now we have a time period, a general time period of when it's going to be established. And then we have now a place that's going to be where it's going to be established. Don't miss the point. This is way hundreds and hundreds of years before anything actually comes into existence. Luke 24, so now we come to the New Testament. Jesus is speaking. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So what's Jesus said? All the things that were written in the prophets that we've been looking about have to take place. They have to be fulfilled. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So remember whenever we studied earlier about the nature of the kingdom, one of the things that we learned about the nature of the kingdom is that forgiveness of sins would be offered during the kingdom, as part of the kingdom. And so Jesus says, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What scriptures would he be talking about? The Old Testament, those prophecies and things that we've just been looking at. So he wanted them to understand what they were about. And what he wanted them to understand is, thus it is written, where? In those scriptures. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem. At Jerusalem again. So now Jesus has established that those scriptures are talking about the kingdom being established at Jerusalem. I put this in there 3 or 4 times because I really want to try to emphasize where we are and what we're talking about. So Jesus is now here and he's pointing them back to these scriptures in saying these are the ones that testify and prove when all this is going to happen, and they're pointing back to this direction, to this time period. So now, what does Jesus, when he starts talking about scriptures, what does he do to those scriptures. What does the Son of God do to scriptures when he starts referring to them? He's validating them. He's saying they are true. And so we have the Son of God validating these scriptures that have been going on and going on and going on. So before the kingdom began, we have some references in the New Testament about the kingdom that actually were references before it began. So in Matthew 3 and 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So when did John live? He's going to be back in this area. And so what's he saying? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does "at hand" mean? It's close by. It's close by. So John the Baptist, living under the Roman authorities and the Roman kingdom, that's the right time period. And so he's preaching and telling everyone that the kingdom of heaven is near. And what he means is it's close by in time. It's close by in time. So there's another hint on when the kingdom is going to be established. So Mark 1 and verse 14, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So what's Jesus now saying? It's nearby. It's close. So we have John the Baptist saying it and we have Jesus saying it. In Luke 10, "Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you and heal the sick there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Now who's talking to who in this passage? Jesus is talking to the apostles. And so he's sending them out and he's saying, whatever city you go into and they receive you, eat such things, but say to them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." So when were the apostles? They're going to be in this area as well. They're going to be in that area as well. So now we have Jesus telling the apostles, when you go preach, you tell them the kingdom is near. When you're preaching the gospel, tell them the kingdom is near. So we have John the Baptist, we have Jesus, and then we have Jesus telling his apostles, "Will you tell them the kingdom is nearby? The time of the kingdom is coming." Matthew 6 and verse 9. "In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" What's the context? Jesus is talking to who? His disciples. And what's he teaching them? He's teaching them to pray. And what is he teaching them to pray? To God. He's praying to God, "Your kingdom come." So what does that tell us? It's not here yet. It's not there yet. It's not with the apostles as yet. Matthew 16, 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will build. Meaning what? It's in the future. It's in the future. Again, Jesus indicating when he's preaching and teaching that it's not yet established. But it's nearby. But it's nearby. Mark 9 and verse 1, "And he said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come with power.'" Still hasn't come. But what does this tell us? It would be in their lifetime. It is so nearby. Its arrival, its establishment is so nearby that the people he was talking to, some of them would still be alive when it's established. When it's established. Luke 9 and verse 27, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they shall see the kingdom till they should see the kingdom of God. I hope I don't run out of time. So again, we're talking about Jesus, the apostles, John the Baptist. They're all talking about the kingdom, and Jesus is telling some, there's some that I'm talking to today that are going to still be alive when the kingdom comes. That's all in this time period. The right time period according to Isaiah, the right time period according to Daniel. So it's all still happening. So now, we've got the time period, we've got the city, we've got people saying it's nearby. Mark 9 and verse 1, back to that same verse, only this time I've got the kingdom of God would come with power. So not only would some still be alive when the kingdom came, but there is a description of an indication of when it comes, how it's going to come. And he says it's going to come with power. And that's Jesus again. Acts 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So what do we see here? When are they going to, Mark 9, 1 says the kingdom of God is going to come with power. Jesus said you shall receive power when what? When the Holy Spirit comes on you. So it's going to come with power. And now he says, You're going to receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Luke 24 and verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until what? You are endued with power from on high. Where are they to tarry? At Jerusalem. What's going to happen with them at Jerusalem? They're going to receive power. How are they going to receive the power? The Holy Spirit's going to come on them. So now we know where, we know when, and we have something that's going to happen in that place because they're to tarry in Jerusalem. So there's something that's going to happen whenever the kingdom comes. So what are we seeing? Daniel said, in the days of these kings, the Lord would set up a kingdom. Isaiah said, in the latter days, the law would go from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Jesus said, repentance and remission of sins would be preached beginning at Jerusalem. There were some that Jesus taught who would not taste death until the kingdom came. The kingdom would come with power, and they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came on them. So that's what these scriptures have described the coming of the kingdom to be. The coming of the kingdom to be. When, where, what's going to happen, all that. We have an idea. So how are we going to recognize when the kingdom comes? Because we can't see it. Remember, it doesn't come with observation. So how are we going to know when the kingdom comes? When all these things are fulfilled, because that's what they've been talking about all this time is the kingdom coming, and when all these things are fulfilled, that's going to be an indication that the kingdom is here. So in Acts 2, in verse 1. We read, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what does this passage show us? The power and the Holy Spirit. And what did we learn was going to happen when the kingdom was established? The Holy Spirit was going to come and endue them with power. So we have an instance on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit filled them. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So where were they?
Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. When were they?
The day of Pentecost.
So, where's the day of Pentecost? Out here. Out here. So now we have the right place and we have the Holy Spirit coming on them with power. Verse 36, same chapter. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know it surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So what does this indicate? How would this fit in with what we know was going to happen with the establishment of the kingdom? What was one of the things that was going to come?
Forgiveness of sins.
Have we heard about being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins prior to this? We heard repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But have we heard it be taught now to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins? Therefore, let all the house, it's a continuation of what was going on at Jerusalem. At Jerusalem. So we have them in Jerusalem. We have them, the Holy Spirit coming with power on them. We have the right time period. It's during the Roman kingdom. What else do we have? Remission of sins being taught. Remission of sins being taught. So we would, what conclusion would you draw? The kingdom had come. When did it come? The day of Pentecost. In Jerusalem. They were endued with power from on high. In the last days. In the last days. They would, they could be, yes, absolutely. So now let's look at it from a different perspective. So Acts 8 and 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. When did that take place? Afterwards. After the kingdom have come. After the kingdom have come. Acts 20 and verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Who's right? Who's talking there? Paul. So what's Paul saying? What's he been preaching? The kingdom of God. After Pentecost. After Pentecost. Colossians 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we see several things in this passage. We see conveyed us already happened. Conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we have Paul, after Pentecost, preaching the gospel, talking about the forgiveness of sins, and saying conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That can't happen if there is no kingdom. That's right. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Calls, present tense. He calls you now into His kingdom and His glory. So we have passages now that are after Pentecost, talking about parts of the kingdom being in existence, preaching remission of sins. So what do we have to conclude? Even if we didn't have Pentecost, we had all those passages talking about when it was going to happen, what it was going to look like, where it was going to be. And if we left out what we looked at in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, but we could go to these scriptures and go, okay, so now it's talking about it in the present tense. Now it's talking about it being in existence. So we would have to conclude, even if we didn't have Pentecost, that it happened somewhere between the death of Jesus and these passages. It was in the lifetime of some that he had spoken to. Absolutely. Absolutely. Because he was preaching prior to his death, and he said, there are some here who are going to still be alive when the kingdom comes. And so Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. And so it would have been in that time period. Questions before I go on. I know I'm throwing a lot at you. So we've looked at prophecy. We've looked at Jesus talking about it. We've looked at John the Baptist talking about it. We've looked at all those things that described it. We looked at the events around Pentecost that fulfilled all those things that we talked about. And we looked at how it is in existence after that. I'm going to do this quickly. So when will the kingdom end? Depends. What does it depend on? What does it depend on? Well, which it depends on whether you're talking about the kingdom on earth or whether you're talking about the kingdom in heaven. It has to be on earth. If we're going to talk about the end of the kingdom, it has to be the end of the kingdom on earth. Why? The kingdom of heaven is for eternity. That's the group that God has been planning for all this time, throughout all this history and all these plans and all these things he's been working out, was to have that kingdom in heaven with him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Who delivers the kingdom? Christ does. Why would he deliver it? He's the king, right? He's the king. It's his kingdom. So he's the king of the kingdom on earth. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So when is the kingdom going to end? When Jesus delivers the kingdom back to his Father. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So how does that fit in with the end of the kingdom on earth? And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Right. The only way we can always be with the Lord is what? For the kingdom to be delivered. Because we can still leave the Lord while it's on earth. But the only way we can always be with the Lord is for it to be delivered. And so he says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and thus and shall remain, shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So when's he going to deliver the kingdom? When he comes back. When he comes back, then he's going to deliver the kingdom to God. And the kingdom on earth will end. And what's going to happen to the earth and all the works? They're going to be burned up. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. The other passage in Thessalonians talks about what's going to happen with the righteous when the Lord comes again. They're going to go with him to heaven to live forever and ever. This passage talks about what's going to happen to those who are not in the kingdom when the Lord returns. And you can see what's going to happen. Appreciate so much your comments. I rushed over that last part. If you have any questions about any of that, please come and ask me, because it's so important. There are so many people that teach that the kingdom has not come. But I think Scripture says that it has. Appreciate it so much.